All right, good morning. Good to see you here. Long time no see for some of y'all, all right? No, we had a good time last night, game night. It was good. Let's see. Deacons meeting on September 21st and Lord's Supper on September 28th. Also, we had a special prayer request to pray for the Texans today. So, okay, that was another one. That's okay. You got two, Steve. Anyways, they apparently need it, so I don't. Well, yeah. But that's all I had. We had a good time last night. If you missed it, it was fun. Had food, games, some excitement. So it was good. Anyways, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are. Welcome back to our number 9495. That went by pretty quick. We're still on the Daniel's 70th week and also in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Somewhere right in there, yep. Trucking, slowed down a little bit, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit tends to slow us down sometimes. So, before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We like to take advantage of confession. God is gracious and good to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we name those sins. So, let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together, to gather, to assemble, to study your word, to be with like-minded believers, fellowship with them. I just pray that we can concentrate, pray that we can take these things and make them a part of our lives, take them seriously, and also take the spiritual life seriously, because it is. It's all we have, and it's all that we can ever do that can glorify you and make an eternal impact on this earth. So we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. If you remember, you probably do. We've been talking about a marriage, and marriages are fun and good. Like I said, sometimes depending on who you are and where you are, but mostly they're fun, right? They're exciting. There's a time to rejoice, be glad, and that's kind of what we're seeing in Scripture. It's no different, right? There's a lot of rejoicing. There's a lot of praising God, praising the Lord, hallelujahs in there. And we're kind of leading up to this marriage of the Lamb. And we talked about the Lamb being Christ, Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church, which is us. We'll be the ones partaking in the wedding ceremony. So congratulations, right? Something to look forward to, I would say. And during this time, it really will be something to look forward to, because we'll be without a sin nature and able to fully enjoy what we're doing. You know, on this earth, it's one thing to be able to enjoy something, but it's another thing to enjoy it while you have a sin nature. So that won't be the case. We'll be able to just full-fledged party down, right? In a righteous way, of course. The Lamb is referred to quite a bit in Scripture. obviously you've probably heard and seen that in different verses, but one of those is John the Baptist. He actually calls, another name that he calls Jesus is the bridegroom in John 3:29. Jesus also represents himself as the bridegroom. In Matthew 9:15, he says, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" So, this isn't a new concept, right? He's referring to himself as the bridegroom when he walked on the earth, or actually, before that. The parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom, Matthew 25:1-10. So let me read, and don't let that confuse you, bridegroom. I know I've been saying groom, but in the scripture it's usually translated bridegroom, which is the same exact concept. And we left off in verse 7, chapter 19, verse 7 of Revelation. And let's just go ahead and jump right back into verse 7. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." So you can definitely hear it. You know, it's a good time. Glad you got the invite. Glad you're attending. And glad you're a part of where you are in history, basically, because it will be something to be at. It'll be something to see, something to experience. Because you see these words, rejoice, glad, give glory, because it's here. And not only that, but we'll be ready. You know, how many times do you wish you were ready and you're not ready? This time you'll be fully ready, prepared. Nothing left to do, in other words, at least when it comes to attending the marriage of the Lamb. So, and if you remember, we kind of looked at this from a Jewish wedding perspective, right? Because that's how it should be looked at, because it's a marriage, and Jesus was a Jew, and this is referring to a marriage, and I truly believe that it's supposed to be studied that way, because it relates to you and me as believers in the church age, believe it or not. Remember, the first part was the arrangement. And that, you know, that could happen from before birth until a year before the marriage, or sometimes a different, all between that. But the point of that was, this is where the father of the groom makes an arrangement with the father of the bride for to marry his daughter. So you notice that it excludes the people that are getting married, which is kind of different when you think about it. You kind of wonder, after all the failed marriages we see today, if we should go back to that. You never know. You know, the parents have a lot of discernment about their children and about who they should marry and about how they, you know, they sometimes know their kids better than they know themselves, obviously, right? But this included a price. Remember, the bridal price was paid by the father. And our example was Abraham, when he sent his servant to go find Isaac a bride. That was in Genesis 24. And that resulted in Rebekah. But if you remember how this all related to us specifically, well, number one, it has to do with the election of the believer, right? You were chosen. You were chosen. And then you were predestined to live a certain lifestyle that came with that election, right? In other words, there was a plan. There was a predetermined plan already in place that God had planned with you in it. So, and we never want to exclude the volitional component of this, because it's one thing to say God chose you, but it's another thing to say that God chose you knowing that you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right? He knows these things. He knows that before he created you, and he can plan accordingly. And that's what this has to do with. There was an arrangement. So when you think about the spiritual life, and you think about these things were pre-planned, pre-designed, and prepared, for us to move forward in them, it makes a lot of difference. You know, it makes a lot of difference. So, and this had a lot to do with, well, one of the verses it had a lot to do with is Ephesians 1:4, which says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, right? And the first thing you think about is, you know, the parents initiated the marriage in the Jewish wedding. Well, the father initiated the marriage, right? He initiated the marriage. And on top of that, I would say he is the one who chases us after that point, right? Because there is that volitional component. But look at this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, what's funny about that word draws him is it's a picture of a rope being tied around you and dragging you. That's the idea. God has to literally pull us through the sand and the mud because, you know, we're trying to go the other way and run from him with these sin natures. And you can still get out of this if you really try hard enough. You can reject him. You can cut the rope. You know, you can do as hard as you can, kick and scream to go the other way. But it just shows you the grace of God of what he does to make this a reality. Right? I mean, it just shows you how much he loves us. I mean, it really does. It shows you how much he tries, attempts and desires to be in a relationship with you, not just from this life, but way back when, right? This is predetermined. So it's a plan that he has and it's in place, but, see, you didn't know God had to lasso you, did you? And drag you by your feet, tie you up at your feet. So he did. But a better way to describe this is grace. Grace. Believe it or not, you needed that rope. You needed that pressure in your life. You needed those disasters in your life to get you to see. You know, all those things come into play when it comes into God's plan, God's will for your life, and where you should be today and tomorrow, right? I mean, these things come definitely into play. So that's why we can't forget about the price, the bridal price. Because, yes, the groom's father gave the bride's father a price, right? Or in Isaac's case, Abraham's servant gave the family a price. We can't forget about the price, which was Jesus Christ, which was the price. It wasn't actually a valued price. It was an eternal price. So that's the price that Christ paid, I would say, to secure you. Because remember, the word redemption means that you were bought. He bought you and paid for your way to basically become free from the sin nature. I know that freedom is not not in full now, but it will be. That's what we're moving towards. But he does also give us his righteousness to be able to live in freedom from the sin nature today on a momentary basis. So it's up to us to be able to move in the right direction on that, but you get the point. God has definitely paid the price. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So this verse brings out every single part of that bridal price. It was his price, and you can see the cost. It says the cost was his blood. Now this is scripture. If you were brought up in a religious church, you might think that's physical blood. But this is referring to the spiritual sacrifice, the work of Christ on the cross. That's what his blood refers to. Remember, he didn't physically die from blood loss. He dismissed his own spirit, right? He's the one who's in authority over what was happening throughout the entire process, not his physical body. He was in control of that. So when you see this word blood, you should immediately think of the price Jesus paid, the separation from God that the moment he bore our sins, he was momentarily separated from God. Remember, he screamed out, Why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine? I mean, going from righteousness to being separated eternally, at least momentarily, from the very thing that you are. Right? I mean, God is righteousness, and therefore darkness was introduced into him, unrighteousness, and he paid that. So the bridal price goes a lot deeper than just gifts, you know, or just a price, monetary value. It's priceless. It is. So always think about the sacrifice. This is salvation, right? This is why we're able to be in the marriage. You see that? It's why we're even able to attend. I mean, we're there because of this. That's it. That's the only reason. So, and then we said 1 Corinthians 6:20 is a good one. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's why the verse is justified. You can see that the price is not something that has a number on it. Therefore, we should absolutely glorify God in these bodies, because we've been paid off. And if you think about everything that went into that payment and the result of that payment that we have today, what we're able to do, how we're able to live in the Spirit, how we're able to grow, how we're able to just pass tests in this life and think differently from the unbeliever. I mean, it really makes you more motivated to actually do what this verse is telling us to do, because it is endless what we have in Christ. It really is. And on top of that, guess what? We don't deserve any of it. Grace, right? It's just grace. God decided from his character that he wanted us to take part in it. No reason that he should have done that, or you know, logic thinking says he should have actually rejected the entire human race after they sinned. I mean, after they sinned, okay, I'm done with you guys, right? But that's not how it worked. God wanted to continue this, and here we are today. So the second stage was the betrothal, or as we would say, the engagement. And this is a good stage because this is where we are now. This is where we are now. We're in the engagement stage. At least, I guess if you're a believer, I could say we're in the engagement stage, which is really, I would say, mostly what a church teaches the congregation about the engagement, because it involves your preparation as a bride or as a believer in Jesus Christ, preparing for the wedding, right? It's a lot to do. I mean, the guys are thinking, well, I didn't do anything. Well, the girls do a lot. The girls do a lot of planning, right? So when you think about the bride, we're the bride of Christ. You know, guess what? On God's end, it's already planned. You know, it's already done. So actually, we are the ones who are actually day-to-day preparing for what is to come. This isn't something we can kick back and say, okay, they got it. This is something that is individually something that we have to do. Take initiative and grow. This is a spiritual life issue, preparation. This is what the engagement is all about. So that's the second stage. And this is kind of where we, I guess, left off. And this was a period that, of course, had different, you know, links involved, because if you were arranged before you were born, obviously you would be engaged for a very long time. So sometimes there was a long preparation stage. Sometimes it was, you know, a year. But one thing that we said is it at least lasted a year, because the point of that was to see if the bride was a virgin or not. 9 months, a baby, right? Just a baby. Uh-oh, we got a problem. That's why I always laugh when we think about Joseph and Mary. She did have a baby. But luckily Joseph realized that that was God's plan, and that was something that God had done and through the Holy Spirit made happen. But it's still, you have to kind of laugh when you think about that. That's in Luke 1:26-33. So the first thing I think about when I think about Joseph is some talk show, you know, where you are not the father, right? That's what Joseph was thinking. I mean, he was thinking here, and yeah, it wouldn't be a good thing. But you know, he came. The angel calmed him down, right? The angel came to him and said, "Hey, this is from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself." So anyways, and if you remember, Joseph was ready to call it quits, but he continued. So that's what we're talking about, the betrothal stage. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this, and this is an important stage. "For I am jealous," this is Paul, "for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, one, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." See, in the Jewish stage, they wanted to make sure that was so, right? That was part of the preparation. They had to wait a year, make sure she was a virgin. You know, all that relates to us being prepared, right? Being prepped. And you notice here that Paul says he has a godly jealousy. He's referring to your relationship and my relationship to the Lord, to God. That's what he's referring to. He has a righteous jealousy. In other words, a deep-rooted desire that we don't break, sever, disrupt that relationship from fellowship with God. That's what Paul's desiring right here. He says, "I deeply desire that you realize that you are engaged to one husband." There he says that word, betrothed. You are engaged. This is a one-on-one thing. This is a time where you don't go out and find another bride or groom. This is the time where you have to prep and get ready for this. I mean, you're moving in together. There's something to prepare for, right? Mentally, spirit. Of course, spiritually is the most important part. I mean, you better get ready because something's going to hit. You know, reality sets in, right? Now you have another sin nature along with your own. So, you know, a lot of people don't think about it like that, but it's just, you know, they think about all the good things, but not all the difficulties and the hardships that will come. But without a spiritual life or without a preparation stage leading up to the marriage, we're asking for trouble. We're asking for trouble. And that's why Paul is telling us here he has that jealousy, with a godly jealousy, because that's how important it is. It's not a sinful jealousy if it's godly jealousy, right? It's that deep-rooted desire that he has. And then he says, you notice that he brings up the one husband concept. This is talking about fidelity. This is talking about faithfulness. This is talking about your relationship and the couple aspect of this. There's a love involved in the relationship that we have with Christ. There's love here. And you know, we have someone trying to pull us out. Look who Paul's talking to. The Corinthians, who had the biggest problem with their relationship one-on-one with Jesus Christ. They had a problem. Why? Because of the world around them and because of their sin natures. That's what was pulling them away from that relationship, and that's what was detracting from their preparation that they were actually required to do as believers in Jesus Christ. But what were they doing? They basically looked like unbelievers. I mean, remember the Corinthians, they were all over the place. They were still drinking milk when they should have been eating spiritual steak. And Paul was like, "You guys are just, you know, I don't know what's going on here," but they were not looking very good. And so you can understand why he's feeling the way he does. He's saying, "Hey, this is one husband. This isn't say, okay, I'm going to take a break and now I'm going to think about, I'm going to fall in love with something else out in the world." But that's, you know, that's a tendency, or at least a possibility that we are capable of doing. That's what pulls your love from God, is the world combined with the sin nature. There you go. You have a recipe for disaster if we allow it to. So we're talking about faithfulness, and we're talking about the interim part of that preparation, which is where we are, which is a neat, kind of a good thing, because, you know, if we don't realize we're preparing, we may not get ourselves ready. We may not take the initiative. We may not take action. We may not move in the pace that we should be moving. Because Paul says that, he says, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Well, guess what? If you're not growing in holiness, the virgin aspect of this is going to go by the wayside, right? We have to be growing spiritually for that presentation. And, you know, understand, we don't want to look at this from a salvation perspective. Paul's talking about sanctification. We could call it experiential sanctification, right? There's positional salvation. Phase one, phase two is the growing aspect of the believer. And then phase three is eternal heaven, right? That's ultimate sanctification. So Paul's in phase two. He's not in phase one. He's not in phase three. He's speaking to believers in Jesus Christ who are eternally saved. But at the end of the day, he wants to present them in a right manner. He wants them to be in a right state, in a right mindset, spiritually, physically. Everything has to be right, right? But guess where it starts? Spiritually. Spiritually. So that's where why Paul's hitting on this so much, because not to mention, preparation is commanded to all believers. I mean, that's basically me saying grow up spiritually. We know that. That's commanded throughout the scripture. Walk in the light, be filled with the Spirit. I mean, glorify God in these bodies. Every single command that we study that involves the believer is part of the preparation stage, really, if you think about it. I mean, it really is, right? So, not to mention, isn't the groom coming for the bride? He is. That's actually the next stage in this process. The next stage. But until then, there's a separation. There's a separation between the groom and the bride. Remember, Christ is coming to fetch the bride, which is the church, at the rapture. Right? That is a physical bringing together. Or spiritual, if you want to call it, because we'll be in our resurrection bodies. But you get what I'm saying. There is a visual we can see, right? We can hear, we can speak, we can, all these things will be that real. But right now there's a separation. We're on earth, God is in heaven. So there is that separation, but that's also a time to prepare before we meet the Savior, before he comes to get us in person. He will be in person. He is the God-man, so I don't think that will change for some reason, right? Besides his body. So, Paul explains this in the context of an earthly marriage, which I think really hits home because we can all relate. I mean, even if we hadn't been married, we know what a husband and wife are. We know what's supposed to take place. Right, Ephesians 5:25 says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, that's basically what we've talked about. There's the bridal price again. There it is. And then verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, before you get all worked up and say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. Because you're losing these sin natures at some point, aren't you? You are. And we're going to talk about that, because one thing we know for sure is that we are not there yet. We're not there yet. But see, we're working towards this right here. Because it says that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. So there will be a day, a time, a completion, you could say, of this sanctification process that seems to continue as we're in these physical bodies with these sinful natures. We're growing, we're moving. But look, there's a point where it comes to a completed state, you could say, which I would say is ultimate sanctification, is what this is describing, right? So, but apparently when we're ready, the church will be presented to the groom at the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. In heaven. This is where this is going to take place. In heaven. And if you're wondering, you say, well, you know, the groom does have some preparation to do. And if you relate that to God, I would say you'd be right, because there is some scripture that talks about Him preparing right now for us. He is preparing. I mean, you know, when you think about a new bride moving into your home, let's say you're a bachelor, I mean, got a few things to do. You might want to clean up a little bit, you know? I mean, you're preparing. You got to clean up, get some stuff in drawers, right? Clean, wipe some stuff down, you know. You don't want the new, brand new bride coming in and just, welcome to my bachelor pad. I mean, you want her to come in and feel at home, to feel like you have at least some care and thought into what's happening, right? John 14:2 says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be, and you know the way where I'm going." Well, look there, Jesus Himself saying He's leaving, He's going to prepare, and He's going to come back to get us and take us where He is. That's what this is saying right here. So there's a fetching of the bride, that stage. That's what is being brought up here. Revelation 21:2 is another good verse to keep in your back pocket. But actually, we'll get there eventually. It's just, you know, precursor. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned to her husband." Same kind of, you see here, the language here that we've been talking about. And when we get there, you know, when we get to this verse, I think we'll have a much better understanding about what this means. Because there's, you know, number three, that's the fetching of the bride, which we've basically talked about. So the arrangement has been made. The price has been paid. The preparation has been done successfully, hopefully. The engagement, you were successful in your engagement, preparation. Now it's time to pick up the new car, right? You arranged it, you paid for it, you thought about it, and you're ready to, you know, let's go pick it up, right? The last thing everyone wants to do is go sit at that darn dealership. Oh man, that's about the worst thing. I don't know, it's just maybe me, I can't stand that part of it. But nowadays you can do it all online to have it delivered. I mean, that's the way to go, right? That's if you want one of those new cars. So this is where the groom would go to the bride's house, usually accompanied with his friends and family, go to her house and get her. This is the Jewish custom. They would make their way through the streets, kind of like a little parade, and go and retrieve or fetch the bride. Throw her over his shoulder and, no, I don't know. That's a picture I have in my mind. You know, he goes, picture up, throws her over his shoulder and gets out of there, right? He's taking his bride home. But he takes her back to his house. That's the idea. He's going to get his bride and take her back to his house. So you can see what all has happened. There's been the arrangement, the price, the preparation, and now's the time. There's the time. And I've seen a few different things on this about the timing aspect of this. And from what I can tell, the bride did not know the time exactly when he was going to come. This was something that was communicated by the fathers, the families, not to the bride. And, you know, it's very similar to us. We don't know the time. We don't know the place. Well, I can say we actually do know the place. But we don't know the time, right? We don't know exactly when these things are going to happen. When is Christ going to come back is what I'm asking. When is the rapture going to occur, right? We're not setting dates. We may see some similarities here. We may see some things that align. But we don't know the date. We don't know when that's going to happen. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we should have that, I think, a little bit of heightened sense of awareness about we don't know. Therefore, we should be preparing that much more because we don't know. I mean, what if it's tomorrow? Everybody says, yes. What if it is tomorrow? I mean, are you prepared? Or can we say we're prepared enough? Let's say somehow God just said, you know what? You have 2 weeks left. You hear this big voice. Oh, shoot. What would you do? Everybody would start to prepare more probably than they were. See what I mean, though? If you knew it was at a certain point, you would, but we don't know. So the bride basically had to stay prepared. Right? She probably had her little bag ready to go. Everything was, you know, get that to-go bag and just get out of there. Right? Let's go. Time to go. I would suspect that she had a rough estimate of when this was going to happen. Right? But, you know, if it's like the rapture, we technically don't know. So Christ will fetch his bride, which is the church, at the rapture. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Let me just read verse 16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's an interesting thing that it says at the end there. Did you hear that? So we shall always be with the Lord. Kind of reminds you of a marriage. That isn't to be broken, shattered, right? That's part of the vow. We'll always be with the Lord here. Always. That's just part of the contract. Part of the arrangement. Part of the payment. Why all these things are happening. Right? So, there you go. What should we be doing while we wait for the rapture? Well, I would say James tells us we should be patient and anticipate Jesus coming back. Those two things. Be patient and anticipate. Well, say, how do you do that? I'm impatient. When I'm anticipating, I'm ready for something to happen. No, this is a patient anticipation. Right? Say, well, how the heck do we do that? Well, that's actually a good place to pick back up when we come back. Because sometimes it is hard to be patient, and sometimes it is hard to anticipate. We're human. We're dealing with the monotony of living and the sin nature and the test and the pressures and the persecution and everything that's involved. And sometimes you lose sight of the anticipation. Sometimes you lose sight of the patience aspect. So we're going to need to at least spend a little bit of time on this to say, what is this? What is this about? Because you can do it. If God gave us the information, we have the capability to do it. And if He tells us to do it, we can surely do it. He's not going to command you, say, go do this, and then you can't do it. I mean, that would be torture, right? How can I do this? God, I don't have the capability. You do. You do. That's the good part. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the absolute eternal value of the Word. It's not something that we are reading that is just fiction or something that is going away or something that is just not true at certain times of our lives. It's absolute. And that's the amazing part of it, in that You provided the payment made by Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate sacrifice or the bridal price for His bride, which is the church, which is us. Actually, that price covers the bride, as we'll see, covers all believers, all believers. And we're so grateful that every single person has access to You through Jesus Christ. The only issue is what do you think about Christ? That's it. That's the only issue. What do you think about Christ? The Scripture tells us if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're eternally saved and secured by the Holy Spirit. So we thank You for that grace gift. We thank You for the completion of salvation. We thank You for the position You've put us in to just be able to believe and have that reality in our own personal lives. So we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.